Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. May this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Oh, do thou graciously grant unto us, merciful God, that by thy Spirit we may be conscious that thou art here in our midst, that there may be upon our souls that holy awe and deep reverence, that we may hear thy still small voice speaking to us through thy holy word. Wilt thou graciously take away our iniquities and receive us for Christ Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 6th to the 11th verses, but we shall commence reading the last few phrases of the 5th verse of the second chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. For there is no respect of persons with God. Those of you who are present last Wednesday evening will remember how that we considered together some of the arguments which the Apostle Paul has been using in the first few verses of this second chapter in order to convince the Jews that they were sinners in the sight of God just as the Gentiles were. You will remember, no doubt, that we noticed how the Jews supposed that because they had been given the law and the knowledge of salvation in the Levitical sacrifices which pointed to Christ, that because they had been so favored by God, that on account of the mere possession of these privileges, they were not in the same category as the Gentiles. They would escape the judgment of God. And you will remember how the Apostle Paul is seeking to show the Jews that it is not the mere possession of privileges, it is not the mere possession of the law that will cause them to escape the judgment of God upon sin, which the Jews were quite convinced the Gentiles should suffer, but rather that it was the doing of the law which would justify a man in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And so in those arguments we considered, the Apostle Paul has been seeking to convince the Jew that he is equally guilty, indeed more guilty than the Gentile, because he has had greater light and greater privileges, and that those privileges will not in any way whatsoever deliver him from the righteous judgment of God. Those privileges, if beneath them and under them they remained impenitent and unbelieving, would only serve to aggravate their guilt and to bring upon them severer judgment than would fall upon the Gentiles. All the Jews supposed that in some way or other they had merited the favor of God, that he's giving to them the law, that he's setting up in their midst the Levitical sacrifices, that he's sending to them the prophets, was because they deserved, more than the rest of the people of the world, to be the objects of God's loving kindness, long suffering, forbearance, compassion, and mercy. But they had overlooked one truth, which the apostle, in these verses which we are to consider together this evening, seeks to lay upon their conscience, and that is this: that God is no respecter of persons. That none can escape the righteous judgment of God, whatever his privilege or position, because God does not respect the persons of men. Those that do good shall receive good at the hands of God, and those that do evil shall receive evil at the hands of God, for there is no respect of persons with God. So the apostle, in these verses we are to consider, from the 6th to the 11th verses of the second chapter, presents before us three solemn truths. Firstly, the certainty of judgment. Secondly, the nature of that judgment. And thirdly, the object of that judgment, or if you like, he describes the character of those two groups who shall be judged at the last and great day. Very well, then, we are to consider firstly the certainty of judgment. And I beseech you to give me your most solemn attention as we consider this most solemn truth. It is the common supposition of man by nature that death, which is an inescapable thing, brings to end our existence. That once our body is laid in the grave, that is the end of our existence. Every man who commits suicide manifests the unbelief in his heart concerning an afterlife. He thinks that to plunge himself into death will be to escape the miseries of this life. Because death is the end. There is nothing after death, neither good nor bad, only the silence of the grave. Hence it is also that men who have lived without the fear of God before their eyes, who've never even paid him lip service, who've lived lives of open wickedness and sin, many of these, when they come to die, die without any qualms of conscience, but speak cheerfully and calmly to their following relatives, bidding them not to fear, for all is well, that they are going to lie in the silent grave, and that the rest of the grave is welcome to them after the troubles of this earthly life. But in others, there is that which God has implanted in the heart of man, which only the most depraved are able to quench, which gives man that uneasy feeling that after death there is something awful, indescribably terrible. Shakespeare put it into the mouth of Hamlet as he was contemplating suicide. You remember his famous speech, "To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the pangs of outrageous fortune, or by opposing to end them, to die, to flee, perchance to dream. Aye, there's the rub." And how often does that uneasy feeling arise in the hearts of men, otherwise careless and indifferent, who think not of God, nor his word, nor his command, that after death they must appear before God, that there is some awful and terrible experience that yet awaits them. Though they may speak of death as but a sleep, they have that uneasy feeling that perhaps they may dream, perhaps their sleep may be disturbed. But surely, my friends, Even our natural sense of justice demands that after death there should be a judgment. Think of those men who have lived lives of fiendish cruelty, brutality, and lust, who have cared neither for the souls of men, women, or children, but have trampled them underfoot in order to gain the fulfillment of their selfish design and ambition, and have finally achieved their ambition by betraying their accomplices in crime. And all the while they have not been tormented with conscience, but have been sleeping like a baby and eating like a schoolboy. And does not our sense of justice demand that these men be awakened finally to the realization that they have been wrong? Does not our sense of justice demand that after death there be a final reckoning, that those who thought, living lives such as I have described, that they were right and everybody else was wrong, that they were wise and everybody else was fools? Does not our sense of justice demand that they may be made to realize at last that they were the ones who were wrong, that they be brought to realize that they have lived wickedly and must be punished on account of their sins? Think of those who this night in the concentration camps of Siberia are seeking to gratify the depraved pleasures of their hearts by inventing the most fiendish and cruel tortures to inflict upon their helpless captives. And does not that burn in your heart, even in our depraved and perverted hearts, a sense of justice that such wicked men be made finally one day to realize that they were wrong? Does not our even human sense of justice demand that after death such fiendishly cruel men be made to realize that they have sinned against God and their fellow men, that there must be a future reckoning? Does there not even now, as I be speaking, arise in your conscience a demand for judgment and a demand for hell, that such unspeakable tyrants, that such wretched and cruel men be made to realize that they were wrong and to suffer for their crimes? I think you do. But we cannot merely make our appeal to the conscience of natural men, but we speak upon the authority of the Word of God itself. There is, after death, a final reckoning for every man, for you and for me, the day of judgment. Listen to the apostle in this chapter that we have read. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. For later in the chapter, for as many as sin without law shall perish without law, and as many as sin in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Oh, my friends, there is a day fixed in the calendar of God, a day which none but he knows. No man knows that day, no, not even the angels in heaven. It is a day that is hidden in the counsels of Almighty God himself. It is a day for which the angels are waiting. It is a day for which the whole creation is groaning together with the people of God even to this day. It is a day for which the holy martyrs under the throne of God are waiting as they cry incessantly, "How long, O Lord, how long?" It is a day that shall come upon men as a thief in the night. In such an hour as they think not, that day shall suddenly dawn. It will be a day when this pleasure-bent world, never stopping to consider that a day is dawning, when their miserable pleasures will come finally to an end. It is a day that they do not expect, a day that they do not consider, a day that never enters their thoughts. Oh, my friends, there is a day coming when Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, a day when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised, and the people of God that are then living shall be caught up by the almighty power of God to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. A day when the heavens itself shall be rolled up like a scroll, and the elements of the earth shall melt with a fervent heat. A day when we all shall have to appear before the judgment throne of Almighty God. A day, my friend, when you that are sitting listening to me in this church, a day when I shall see before our startled and amazed eyes a great white throne, and we shall gaze upon him that sits upon it, whose eyes are flames of fire, to search out the secrets of our hearts. A day when the grave shall give up their dead, when the sea shall cast up its dead, when death and hell shall give up the dead that are in them, when the souls of the departed damned shall be united to their resurrected bodies and be brought before the throne of God, and those souls that are yet in paradise shall be brought to meet their resurrected bodies, and they too shall appear before the judgment throne of God. A day when the small and the great, a day when Caesar and Pompey and Nero and Hitler and Himmler, a day when Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas, a day when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shall appear before God, there shall be not one missing. Many bodies have been eaten by the fishes of the sea. Some have been disintegrated into other elements by the explosions of atomic bombs. But God shall gather together their bodies and unite them with their souls, and by his almighty power shall assemble the whole world before his judgment throne. And Jesus, he who was once man and is God blessed forevermore, shall sit upon his throne of judgment. And the day of judgment shall begin, and you will be there, and I will be there. The certainty of judgment. Many things about our life are uncertain. I do not know whether we shall be permitted to meet once more in this church to hear the gospel of the grace of God. I do not know. Neither do you know. There is only two things certain about you that I know. And one is that you will die. And the second is that you will appear at the judgment throne of God. And those two things I know about you, and I know them infallibly. And even the first is not for sure, because it may be that we shall be alive when Jesus shall come to judgment. But this is certain, my friends. Whatever happens to you or to me in this life, in this moment on, we shall all meet again. You will be at the day of judgment, and so will I. We who have lived together as a church, who have listened to the gospel together, we shall all be there. Not one excluded. Oh, may God, the sovereign Holy Spirit, impress upon our darkened consciences this solemn truth, the fact, the certainty of judgment to come. But now consider with me for a few moments the nature of that day. Oh, who could describe the solemnity of that day? What joy shall fill the hearts of the people of God on that day? What joy unspeakable and full of glory when they know that their troublous life has come to an end, when they know that an eternity of bliss in the presence of God is about to begin, when they gaze upon Jesus, whom having not seen yet they have loved, what joy shall fill their hearts? Oh, who can tell the pleasure that shall thrill the soul of the people of God in that great day? But oh, who can describe the terror, the awful anguish, the awful fear that shall suddenly dawn upon the startled minds and imaginations of those who have lived without God and have never known Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior? Oh, as they gaze upon Jesus, whom they have despised, whose grace they have neglected, whose spirit they have grieved, whose entreaties they have stifled, how as they gaze upon Jesus, whom they have pierced, they shall call upon the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from his presence. But God, by his almighty power, shall draw them from the dens of the earth, just as in the days of Noah he drew the animals into the ark. None can absent themselves. He will bring them all, trembling with fear, to stand before his judgment. Oh, what solemnities we shall then behold. The devils chained together around the throne of God. The righteous on the right side of Jesus, and the unrighteous on his left. And Jesus himself sitting upon his throne, with the book of life open, and the book of remembrance of the deeds, the thoughts, and intents of the hearts of men. My friends, who can describe the solemnities of that day? But we are not ignorant of the things that will take place in that day. We know from Scripture and from these verses we are considering together this evening some certain facts about that day. We know that this judgment will be a universal judgment. We know something of its nature. It will be a universal judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The rich and the poor, the ignorant and the learned, the little children, the tiny infants, those that died the moment their eyes were opened in this life, the aged, all men and women and children, and all shall be judged individually, converted as well as unconverted, righteous as well as unrighteous, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But the second thing I notice about its nature is that it will be an impartial judgment. None will be able to escape that judgment. God will not be more lenient upon some than upon others. He will not favor the Jew more than the Gentile. He will not favor those who have heard the gospel against those who have never heard the name of Jesus and never had a Bible in their hands. For there is no respect of persons with God. It will be just and fair. He will render to every man according to his deeds. There's no bribery there. There's none that can corrupt this judge. There's no pleading or entreaty that will sway his decision. It is impartial because he has no respect of person. He does not look upon the outward, but his eyes are flames of fire to search out the secrets of the heart. He knows what is in man. He tries the race. Before the worlds were created, he knew every thought that you will ever think. It was all known to him. There is not a word you have spoken that he did not know in eternity. There is not a deed that you have done that in his sovereign providence he overruled. He knows every man through and through, better than the man knows himself. He can search the very heart, an impartial judgment. And the third thing I notice about the nature of this judgment, and it is this: it will be a judgment according to deeds. Oh, notice that, my friend. It will be a judgment according to work, according to what a man has done. Both the godly and the ungodly shall be judged according to their work. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, the converted and the unconverted, the regenerate and the unregenerate, all shall be judged according to their works. He shall judge every man according to his deeds, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If the righteous are excluded from that judgment, how could God judge an action to be good? For only the righteous are capable through the grace of God in their hearts of doing any good. All the ungodly shall be judged according to their deeds. Those who were born in heathen lands, who never heard the gospel of the grace of God, to whom the preachers never came with the name of Jesus, in whom alone is salvation. Those who all their lives lived in darkness and sat in the shadow of death, they will be judged according to their works. That law, that work of the law which was written in their hearts, to which their conscience bore joint witness, so that they could excuse or accuse one another, shall be a law by which they shall be judged. They will be judged according to the light of nature they had, but all guilty, because they have broken the holy law of God. Howbeit, their punishment will be less, because they did not have the revelation of God's holy law, as did others. Those who lived near a place where the true gospel was preached and never came to hear it shall be judged. Those who had a Bible in their homes, who possess the word of God, which was able to lead them into the ways of everlasting life, they shall be judged. Those who were born in godly homes, who were taught the pure truth of the gospel from their earliest days, who were faithfully warned by God-fearing parents, who heard the true gospel preached all their days, they shall be judged. And oh, if they should be impenitent in that day, unspeakable wrath, unspeakable terror, they shall sing to the lowest place in hell. But all shall be judged according to their deeds. Questions will be asked about the motives behind the actions they committed. What their intention was, what they were thinking, why they did it, what they hoped to gain. All shall be brought to light. Things that they would blush if they knew that others were aware that they thought such thoughts, or spoke such words, or committed such deeds. Those secret things that we keep locked in our hearts, they shall all be brought to light, and that which we have whispered in the closet shall be declared upon the housetop, and those secret, filthy, and polluted thoughts shall be declared before God and angels and men. Every thought of the heart, every word, every idle word, not only words of wrath and cursing, but every word spoken in jest, every idle word shall be brought to light, and we shall have to give an account. It shall all be opened before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, what questions will be asked in that day. Did God command you to repent? Then how are you not repentant? Did Jesus beseech you to come to him for salvation? And how is it you neglected so great a salvation? Did the Spirit guide you? Then how did you resist him? Oh, what terror shall fill the heart of the ungodly when the meek and lowly Jesus that wept over Jerusalem shall say unto his angels, bring them before me and slay them in my sight, bind them hand and foot and cast them into hell. We shall be judged according to our deeds. Likewise with the godly. Oh, my friends, those of you who are not strangers to the grace of God, we too shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we too shall be examined according to everything that we have ever thought or said or done. All the secrets of our hearts shall be brought out. All the sins that have been washed in the blood of Jesus and have been forgiven shall nevertheless be brought to light. For it was to the disciples that Jesus said that every idle word that they speak, they would have to give an account of in the day of judgment. And that is why Paul, it was this truth that he was considering when he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that the intentions of my heart, the motives, the desires, the thoughts are going to be laid naked before God and men. Knowing something of the terror of that day, I persuade men. They will be judged according to their works, just as the ungodly. Not that anything that they do can merit salvation, not at all. But God is pleased to recognize actions done with an eye to his glory, though mixed with much sin and corruption. God is pleased in his grace to recognize actions that were done for his glory and the extension of his kingdom. In his grace, he will recognize and give his heavenly reward. They shall not have given the cup of cold water in Jesus' name, but it shall be counted good in his sight, and they shall receive their reward. God is pleased out of his grace to reward the deeds done by his people out of respect for his glory. But nevertheless, all our deeds, actions, words, and thoughts shall be brought to light and shall bear the scrutiny of the holy and flaming eyes of Jesus. Paul speaks of believers who, on account of living in known sin, shall be ashamed at his coming. And the fire will try every man's work. And there will be those people of God whom the church has honored. Maybe they have been great preachers before the eyes of men, and they have preached the true gospel. But they have sought the praise of men more than the glory of God. Or they have sought money rather than souls. And the fire shall destroy their work. And it will then be discovered that they were building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, wood, hay, and stubble, instead of precious stones, jewels, and gold. The fire shall try every work, and there shall be some saved, those by fire. Their soul shall be saved, but all their work shall be consumed. God will judge every man, righteous and unrighteous, according to their deeds. But the question is, my friends, are we the righteous or the unrighteous? Will we be on his right hand or on his left in that great day of judgment? An eternity of heaven or an eternity of everlasting misery and woe depends upon whether we should be on the right hand and on the left. So thirdly then, let us consider together the objects of this judgment. Their character is described. Listen to me a few moments and beg the Holy Spirit to give you light, to know whether you shall be on the right hand or on the left, if you should be summoned to appear before the judgment throne of God this moment. Listen to me. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. But to those who are contentious and obey not the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. The character of the righteous and the unrighteous is described in these verses. The righteous are those who by patient, persevering, continuance, do well. They're full of good works. They seek to do good before men, before God. They have the love of God in their hearts, and so they seek to promote the good of the kingdom of God. That governs how they spend their money, how they spend their time, what they do and what they do not do. All those things are influenced by the desire to do well, to act righteously in the sight of God. That is their desire. They're well-doers. They're the good of the earth. Ah, but you say, how can we further distinguish them? Well, my text does it. Those that do well in the sight of God, those that God looks upon with approbation and complacency in Jesus Christ, listen to me, are those who seek for glory and honor and immortality. That is the tenor of their life. That is the chief characteristic of their life. They are seekers. What for? For glory and for honor and for immortality. They seek for glory, not the glory of men, not the glory of their own persons, but they desire, they long for, they seek for the glory of God. Those who preach seek the glory of God. Those who hear seek in their lives to obey the truth, that thereby they may glorify God. If there's one thing they desire in this earth, it is that Jesus Christ might be exalted and lifted up before the eyes of men. They have a burning desire for his glory. They would not be saved in any other way than a way that would glorify Jesus. Are you one of those that's seeking for glory? Is that the characteristic of your life, the tenor of your everyday existence? You can't deny, you know that you do seek God's glory. Oh, you're full of sin, you're tossed to and fro by doubt, you're distressed by fightings without and fears within. But oh, in those moments when you can be truthful before God, you have to say, oh God, I do desire thy glory. You seek for glory. But they also seek for honor. Not to gain the honor of men. They seek to be honored of God. They desire to meet with his approbation. They desire that God will look upon them in his complacency. They want to do his will. They are firmly persuaded that those that confess Jesus before men, Jesus will confess before his Father which is in heaven. And oh, they want to be confessed by Jesus in that day. Though they regard their name as worthless, yet it is their supreme ambition that Jesus will remember them. When his kingdom fully comes, they want his honor. They want his approbation. They seek to live a life that is well-pleasing in his sight. And thirdly, they seek for immortality. Not the immortality of the soul, for all men possess that, but it rather means the incorruption of their body. They desire to put off the old man completely and to be utterly swallowed up with the new. They desire to bid an eternal farewell to sin and to live wholly before a holy God. Heaven is glorious to them because there they shall never any more sin. but they shall say farewell to sin. They groan, as the Apostle Paul says, being burdened, desiring what? The redemption of the body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And when they feel the corruption of sin oppressing them, then it is that with holy joy they can sing, I thank God through Jesus Christ, who shall give me the victory. They seek to be holy, to be sinless. They seek for immortality, incorruptibility, to be placed in a state where they can never sin. That is heaven for them. To be brought into heaven with one sin in their bosom would make a hell for them. They long to be free from sin. Those are the righteous. They are seekers. They will die seekers. They're never anything else but seekers. And they seek for the glory of God, for his holy approbation, and to live a holy and sinless life, and a longing for the day when they shall be delivered finally from their corruption and shall be without sin forever. That's the day for which they long. The great day of wrath, but for them it will be a day of glory. Do you know something of that? Are you seeking after that? Oh, consider, my friends, if you know nothing of that, then you must be on the left hand. And how are these described? To them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. There they are. That's their description. That's their character. They are contentious. They do not obey the truth. The truth of God, when it is presented to them, causes them to strive and to squirm in their hearts. They're always striving about words. They're arguing about truth, but they know nothing about obedience to the gospel. They're contentious. They're gossipers. They're cavilers. They contend with the truth. They hate the truth. Oh, they may profess that they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and the doctrines are summarized in our catechisms and articles is the truth of the Scripture, and that is the truth, and everything else is error. And they can contend for the truth. They can fight Arminianism better than any man. The older writers, the truth, we have it. Thank God with the truth. They contend. But it's all with words. It's all in the mind. They know nothing of obedience to the truth. Really, they are contentious. They really hate the truth. How do I know? Because they do not obey the truth. There it is. They do not obey the truth. God commands them to repent. Instead of bowing down on their knees in anguish of soul and saying, God, I cannot repent. Help me to repent. Oh, that I might repent, that I might submit to thy just and holy command. For thou art the Creator, and thou canst command me with all authority. Instead of doing that, they rather build themselves up in their pride, in their impenitence, in their stubbornness of heart. And they say, I have not the ability to repent. It is not in man's power. I cannot do it. It's got to be given. So they flatter themselves. They rather wrest the truth of God to their own damnation and go to hell with the truth of God in their pocket. Obedience to the truth. Have you obeyed the truth? Listen. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world by Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereunto he has given evidence before men in that he has raised him from the dead. By the resurrection of Jesus, by the day of judgment, by his blood and sweat and agony and tears, by his pleadings, I beg of you to repent. God commands you to repent. If you go through the door unrepentant, you go contending with the truth and striving with your maker and resisting the common operations of the Spirit of God. Oh, that you may be brought on your knees saying, God, give me repentance. Help me to repent. That's true repentance, that cry. They do not obey the truth, but they rather obey unrighteousness. They're slaves of unrighteousness, slaves of sin. You see, they love their sin. That's the problem. That's the trouble. That's the secret. That's why it is they do not obey the truth. They say they cannot, but really it is they will not, because they love their sins. They hate God. They do not want His truth. They love their sins, and they want to live in their sins. They want to gratify their carnal minds and the lusts of their flesh, the pride of life. They obey unrighteousness. Are you there? Are you one of those? Listen to me a few moments and I am done. To those who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give glory and honor and peace. They sought for glory, the glory of God, and He will make His glory to shine upon them. They sought His approbation, and He will honor them. Then will He own my worthless name. Oh, what will it be when Jesus, the judge of men, shall speak out the name of His people and own them one of His? When He will say to the Father, this one I redeem with my precious blood, for this one I shed my tears, for this one I sweat, for this one I suffered upon the cross. He will own my worthless name. Oh, what honor! In the world, men dishonored them. They were hounded in dens of the earth. They were torn asunder, mocked, imprisoned. They were treated as the offscouring and filth of the earth. But oh, in that day, when God Himself shall remember the name of His people, He shall own them and confess them as His honor. The honor of God and peace, that peace of which they've had a foretaste, that peace which has suddenly surprised them in reading the Word of God, that peace which the world could never give them, and thank God it could never take away from them, that peace, the streams of which they've tasted shall then flow like a river, an eternity of peace, peace with God. No sin anymore under His holy delight and approbation. Peace, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That's their reward for those who seek for glory and honor and incorruptibility. But all consider, for those that are contentious and obey not the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew, of the privileged first, and also to the Gentile. Oh, my friends, indignation and wrath. Oh, what will it be in that great day to be on the left hand of God? To have heard the truth all your life, but to have contended with it, never to have submitted to it or obeyed it, but rather served the gratification of your own sins. What will it be then to come face to face with Almighty God? Indignation and wrath burning you into the nethermost abyss of hell. Tribulation and anguish, oh, that never-dying word. Oh, that I had repented when I was commanded to. Oh, that I had never been born. Or else, having been born, had died at birth, that I had never heard the truth. That I would not be beaten with so many stripes as now, but had been beaten with less. Oh, that I had listened when the preacher besought me to turn to God and pleaded me with me to come to Jesus that I might be saved. Oh, that I had gone home and meditated upon these truths and sought the help of the Holy Spirit until my heart was softened to repentance, until I could cast myself upon Jesus for mercy. But I cared for none of these things. I flattered myself and consoled myself that all would be well in the end. And alas, tribulation and anguish. Oh, the never-dying worm and the fire that is not quenched upon every soul, the Jew first and also the Gentile, for God is no respecter of persons. I am done. Remember this, my friends. We must all meet again. Maybe in time, but we shall all meet again for the last great day of judgment. Oh, may God grant that we shall all be on his right hand. But if not, I testify to you this day that I have declared unto you the truth of God, and that if you perish, the blood is upon your own souls. Then may God have mercy upon you. May you flee to Jesus while there is yet time. May you come to him while his arms are outstretched to receive you. The floods of wrath are coming. The preachers of righteousness tell you to flee into the ark, and you shall be saved. Oh, then come. Come today. Come now. Whoever you are, young or old, little children or old people, come now. For now is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time, the day of mercy, the day of grace. But soon it shall be terminated and closed with the day of wrath. In such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man shall come. Therefore be ready. Be prepared. Begin to seek now for glory and honor and immortality. May God grant it for you.